in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we read verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the word of God. Amen. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And Peter says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, no other name given, whereby we must be saved. Peter and John healed this crippled man. And this is why I am convinced that they were preachers for the Church of Christ. He said, "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give to thee." It is clear that only through Jesus and in Him and by Him that we can receive salvation. I don't care who the guy is, or how long he spent in the mountain, or what kind of dream he had. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. There is no other place but heaven and earth. And Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. At one time, they tried to honor others with Jesus on the same level, and God would have none of it. He declared, "This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And so tonight, we are going to examine some statements made by Jesus regarding salvation. At one point in time, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." The foundation upon which salvation is built is faith. Faith is what connects us to God through Christ. Faith is what makes fellowship possible. Faith makes our relationship possible and our sonship possible. John chapter 8 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 12 and verse number 44, the Bible says, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me." Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Excuse me. If faith is so important, we need to find out what is faith. The Hebrew writer gives us the answer in what I call the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1 he says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now faith, according to the NIV, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The word substance in the King James Version comes from a Greek word, hypostasis. In the Greek, it means foundation, confidence, assurance, a sound, firm trust. Biblical faith is absolute trust and confidence in God. Absolute trust and confidence in what we cannot see. Faith that brings salvation will require something. Number one, it requires knowledge. Faith is to know God. Knowing about God. We cannot have faith in what we don't know. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And some people stop there and say, "Call on his name and you'll be saved." But Paul went on and he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Then he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So first of all, we must know. The next thing that is required is acceptance. Faith is a mental assent. Mental assent is our personal acknowledgement that God is, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It is not enough to just know God, but we must acknowledge that God is who we say he is, that he has done what his word reveals to us, and that he loves us to send Jesus to die to save us. Not only do we need acceptance, but we need trust for our faith. Faith is not just to believe in the existence of God and accepting what he has done, but it includes a trust that will keep us in God, and a trust that God will keep his promises. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22, the Bible tells us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Full assurance of faith. But why? Because he who promised is faithful. Faith is to trust God. Trust his promises. All of his promises. But then something else is required. As we see the salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us about commitment or obedience. This is where God becomes our Lord, where we submit to his lordship. Because faith is not passive, but faith is always active. Passive faith is dead faith, and dead faith cannot save anyone. Faith must be demonstrated in obedience. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 to 49. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them," Luke says, "I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who hears and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When faith is translated into obedience, when faith is translated into commitment, our lives become rock solid. Are you with me? Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And when we have faith in God and exercise our faith through obedience, we build our lives on that rock solid foundation. We become God's workmanship to do good work and become instruments of righteousness, and our lives become living sacrifices. But how faith behaves? How faith acts? How should faith affect my life and yours? First thing we need to understand that faith worships. Hello? Faith worships. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. From this we realize that faith worships. You cannot have faith in God and refuse to worship him. Abel's faith caused him to worship God correctly. But then, faith not only worships, but faith walks. Genesis 5:22 tells us that Enoch walked with God. The Hebrew writer picked it up in chapter 11 and verse 5 when he says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He walked with him. He followed God's instructions. He aligned himself with God's principles. Faith is a walk with God. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But faith not only worships, faith not only walks, but faith works. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned, concerning events not yet seen, in reverent fear he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He followed God's instruction and saved himself and his family. Coming to God, we must recognize that it will demand work. Coming to God, we must realize it demands work. We can't work to save our souls, but we must work because our souls are saved. But faith not only worship, walks, and works, but faith obeys. It obeys the call of God. Do you hear him calling you tonight? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, for he was looking forward to the city and whose foundation and designer, builder is God. He went out when God called him, not knowing where he was going. Like Abraham, God is calling you tonight. to step out into the unknown, into the unseen. He's calling you to trust Him, to respond to His call, to take His hand and allow Him to lead you in the path of righteousness. Even places and circumstances we have never seen before, God is calling. God may be calling you right now. Maybe He's calling you to become a Christian. But somebody says, well, faith and baptism doesn't make sense to me. Well, leaving his father's house, didn't know where he was going, and to offer his only son didn't make sense to Abraham. But I want us to understand that when we are going to God, faith demands unquestionable obedience to God. And He might be calling you tonight. But let's examine faith some more. Faith demands that we decide. Faith demands that we make a choice, that we choose. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the mistreat with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Have you decided like Moses? Have you decided like Moses tonight to live for God and not the world? Have you decided like Moses that the pleasures of sin are but for a moment and they cannot be compared with the promises of God? Have you decided like Moses that even though you will be mistreated, tried, despised, and rejected, you will remain faithful to God? Have you decided like Moses that the treasures of Christ are of greater wealth than the wealth of this world? Have you decided like Moses to believe and obey the invisible God, live for the unseen and not the seen? Have you decided like Moses? Faith demands that you make a choice. And Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The first step to God is faith. I've said this many times, but if you watch in the plan of salvation, there's something that we do one time, and that's baptism. You realize that? But faith continues. Eh? Repentance continues. Eh? Confessing Christ continues. We do baptism just once, because that's the birth. But we continue to grow. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The next thing I want us to examine from the lips of Jesus. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus gave few direct commands. We note earlier that He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He also says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The context is a question from the audience. Luke chapter 13. It is the old, I call, why question. Maybe they ask, why bad things happen to good people? And Jesus gave the answer. And it relates to sinfulness in all of us. Luke chapter 13. Let's go to verse number 2. Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans... Let's pick up at verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them and he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He then followed with the parable of the fig tree. Speaking this parable, he says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for these 3 years, now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. He says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put manure. Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The advice was, leave it. Let me dig around this tree. Let me fertilize this tree. And if it bears fruit, then fine. But if not, we'll cut it down. Before I move on, I want to ask you, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? And we're talking to Christians here. Are we bearing fruit? When we are examined by the Master, what's the advice? Do we hear, cut it down? Is there much digging around you and fertilizing? And after all of that, are you bearing fruit? It's important to note, brethren, that Jesus says, except ye repent, you will all likewise perish. But the word perish is not physical death, but eternal punishment. The tree, the branch that does not produce fruit is destined to cut down or cut off, bundled together and thrown in the fire. This is the destiny of those who will not repent. The Old Testament is a call from God to repent. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. If my people, are you with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal the land. God says that his people must continue to what? To seek his face. Must continue to what? To repent. Jesus says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That call continues in the New Testament. John the Baptist came on the scene, and his task was to prepare the way for Jesus. And the first word out of his mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter, having a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit, and they thought that they were drunk, Peter says, no, this is Jerusalem. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't get drunk that early. 9 o'clock in the morning is not Jamaica, but Jerusalem. And having a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit, preach Jesus to them. Then they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said to them, what? Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. Repent therefore, and return again, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 26 and verse number 20. But declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region in Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Acts 17 and verse number 13. In the time past, the Bible says, God overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack or slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. To get to Jesus, where we have salvation, Peter says, no other name, no other authority under heaven is given among men whereby we can obtain salvation. And Jesus says, first, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Then he says, you must repent. But then, if the command is to repent, what is repentance? Webster defines repent as to remember with sorrow, to feel regret or remorse for sin. To feel such sorrow and regret that one changes his mind and heart. To feel sorrow and remorse for sin enough to change one's ways and one's behavior. That's the English definition. But I like what Joel says in Joel chapter 2, 12 through 14. To me, he gave a biblical definition of repentance. And he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." Are you with me? "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering, for the Lord is your God." Joel says that repentance is turning to God in sorrow. It is weeping and mourning. The Hebrew word for mourning is a word used to describe mourning over the dead. Repent and turn to God, or repent is turning to God. It is weeping and mourning because of our sinful condition, and we are sorrowful. Joel said, it started out with a change of heart. Don't rend your garment. Rend your heart. Repentance is a heart condition. Repentance is completed with a change of lifestyle and in a change of attitude. It is turning from the love of sin to a life of God. Repentance is a change in principle that results in a change in practice. Let me repeat that. Repentance is a change in principle that results in a change in practice. It is making Jesus our Lord and Lord of our lives. It is submitting to Him through His Word. It is willingness to give our lives to Jesus. That is repentance. Let's see some biblical examples of repentance. The first one we want to look at is God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 7, repentance is brought about by grief, and we must be grieving over our sins. Now notice what God did. The Bible says, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them." When God repented, He turned from creating to destroying. You with me? This is what we must do. Turn from committing sin to destroying sin. I want you to note again, God turned from creating to destroying. The verse tells us, verse 8 tells us, that God kept only what was good. Noah and his family. What does that mean? Well, repentance means that we must destroy the evil and keep what is good. We learn repentance from God. Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. Instead of running, he said he ran away from God and he went in the opposite direction. After 3 days in the belly of the fish, he repented and headed towards Nineveh. He repented. Repentance is changing your direction. Some of us are running from believing in Jesus. Some of us are running from baptism. God is asking us to repent
and change our direction and come to Him. Repentance. We see that in David. Do you remember him? Went into Uriah's wife. Tried to give him a jacket, but it didn't work. Had Uriah killed. Took Uriah's wife. The boy was dead. And God sent the prophets to him. David is really a man after God's own heart. Repentance is personal admission of guilt. Nathan the prophet told David a parable about a rich man who had friends who came over, and he had a lot of sheep and he didn't kill any of his. But this neighbor of his had just one, and he took that lamb and killed it and shared it with his friend. David was angry. David said, "Where is this man? He must be killed." Nathan the prophet says, "You're that man." David recognized his sin, and David says, "I repent." You're not too big and bold and mighty to repent. Here was the king of Israel, head of all the people of Israel, recognized that he sinned against God. And Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Repentance is agreeing with God about the sin in our lives. It is saying, "Lord, I have sinned and I am guilty." Then Jesus came on the scene and gave us a vivid example of repentance. The story of the prodigal son. This boy took the inheritance from his father, wasted his substance in prodigal living. When he repented, he went back to his father. We are the prodigal. God is the father. Now stay with me. Repentance is turning from hog pen living to living in our father's house. We have to recognize the state that we are in and recognize that something is better in my father's house. He was sitting among the pigs and he recognized that even hired servants, what is, have bread enough and to spare. Those who are working in my father's house, he says, for this they have bread enough and to spare, and I am living with the pigs. Repentance is to get up out of the hog pen and come back to the father. And when he went home, the Bible says that there was celebration. And Jesus went on to say that the angels in heaven repent over one sinner, or rejoice over one sinner that repents. Saul, who became Paul. Saul, the persecutor, who became the proclaimer. Repentance is turning from evil to good. Repentance means that if you're a liar, you stop lying and start telling the truth. Repentance means that if you're a thief, you stop stealing, start working and giving to those who are in need. Repentance means that if you're an adulterer, you stop being an adulterer and be faithful to your spouse. John the Baptist demanded the fruit of repentance. God wants to see a change in our lives. Zacchaeus repented. It includes building a desire for restoration. Let me stop here. Let me give the contrary way. You can't teach a man goat, repent, and still have the man goat. And if you kill the man goat, he'll pay for it. Repentance means restoration where restoration is possible. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, the Bible says, he stood and he said to Jesus, "Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone in anything, I restore it fourfold." Restoration. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is not just for sinners. Hello? Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. perishable. Why do we need to repent? Why should we repent? Well, number one, the fear of punishment should cause us to repent. Are you with me? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 31 tells us, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Number two, the kindness and the goodness of God should cause us to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 14. "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also and bring us with you into his presence." The fact that God loves us so much should lead us to repentance. Number three, the promise of the future reward should lead us to repentance. John 14, verse number 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wanting the good life that God can give us, wanting heaven and eternity, should motivate us to repent. Tonight, if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus says, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die where you are." That is in your sin. You see, you can only die where you live. Eh? And so if you live in sin, then you die in sin. The Bible tells us that blessed are those who die where? In the Lord. You have to first live in the Lord to die in the Lord. And so those who die in the Lord are blessed. But Jesus says, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." But he calls for a change of direction, a change of attitude, a change of lifestyle, a change in perspective. He calls us to change. Tomorrow night I will deal with confession and baptism. But tonight, if you're here and you believe in Jesus, that's the first step. Believe that he is the Son of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are some who believe in him but will not confess. Remember Nicodemus, the Bible says, came to him by night. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Lord, we know." Well, we the Pharisees, we the lawyers, we the religious leaders, we know. But you know, there are people who know, or you know, but they will not confess it. Because confessing him would take away certain positions that they hold. And so he came to Jesus by night and he says, "We know that you're from God and that God is with you. Because we know that there's no way anyone could do these things except God is with him." Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. And I call on you tonight to believe. To believe in Jesus. Believe that God sent him. Believe that he gave his life for you. Believe that the purpose for him coming was to save you. And if you were the only sinner in this world, God would have provided the opportunity for you to be saved. But then he asked you to repent. You see, the way we are fashioned in this world means that we can't enter heaven like that. The Bible says, "Do you not know that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? For neither fornicators," are you with me? "Or idolaters, or adulterers, or thieves, or murderers, these cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are washed and those who are sanctified." And so after believing in Jesus, he asks you to repent. Change your will. Can you just be sorrowful over your sin? Can you just like David say, "Lord, I have sinned. I am the culprit. But wash me and cleanse me. create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Change your attitude. Change your practice. Change your lifestyle. That's the second step. But then you need to confess. Oh, the sweetest name on mortal tongue. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And tomorrow you'll understand that confession is not just something you say.